How's everybody doing today? Good. Hallelujah. Track is over. No, it's been a great season. I've enjoyed it, but just excited to be here today. Before we jump into the word, one announcement I forgot to have my wife make. More of a, not really an announcement, it's an update. We have a missionary update from the Last Ways in Africa. So, Corey, will you roll that wonderful bean footage?
Hey friends, this is Nate Lashway, and my wife Tammy and I serve as the East Africa Area Directors for Assemblies of God World Missions. We are so grateful for your ongoing prayers and support. East Africa encompasses 17 different countries, the Horn of Africa, the Swahili-speaking zone, as well as the islands off the coast of the Indian Ocean there. We serve more than 12 teams and more than 100 missionaries and a passel of missionary kids serving in this part of the world. We are so excited for what God is doing. I want to give you one quick testimony. Just this last week, we had the first ever East Africa Missions Summit. That means we brought together all of the general superintendents, all the leaders of the churches of East Africa together at one place. We brought together their missions directors. We brought together their missionary trainers. We brought together key missionaries. And we began to sit together and we began to strategize of how we can work together better for the sake of gospel access, for the sake of the unreached and the unengaged. And there was such a spirit of collaboration, there was such a spirit of togetherness, of commitment to see God raise up more African missionaries to go together with us to these unengaged places. If you're not familiar with the idea of unengaged, let me just give you a quick overview. Unengaged means that there is no known believer, there is no known church, and there is no known worker working among those people to provide gospel access. In East Africa alone, there are more than 205 such people groups, unengaged people groups. And we are working together with our African brothers and sisters to provide ways of getting into those places, to engaging those places. So as you're praying for the world, would you pray for East Africa that we could begin to engage the unengaged, that we could work together with our African churches, that God would call more workers from the U.S. to come work alongside us to launch more teams in the most complicated places in East Africa for the sake of gospel access. Thanks for your prayers and support. Keep praying. God is faithful. We're so blessed. Amen.
Amen. So, if you are new with us, one of our heartbeats here at New Life is missions. We believe in missions. We believe it is the heartbeat of God. And we believe that because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." Amen? And so we have an awesome opportunity to support missionaries. God may never call any one of us to full-time missions into a foreign country or whatever. But we have opportunity to support them financially and support them with prayer. And so I want to encourage you to pray for our missionaries. And if you want to help us support them, back by the map, the missions map, there's a giving box. You can just put it in. If you want to support a specific missionary that we support, they're on the map as well, or just the general missions budget. We would love to have your support with that. If you have any questions more about missionaries or missions, please grab me and I'd love to have a conversation with you about it. And I'm pumped about November and going to Las Vegas to partner with Operation for Freedom. I am so excited for that. We have 7 people right now that have signed up. There's still space. We're going to keep it open just a little bit more. It's going to be about $1,000 a person, but that includes airfare, all of our accommodations and our fee with the missions organization. So if you're interested or want to know more information, grab a hold of me. I would love to visit with you about that as well. Amen? Amen. All right, here's how I want to start this morning. Have you ever been driving down the road, just had this experience? And I don't know if it's okay to admit this, but I'm going to. Driving down the road, and just for a moment, your mind kind of wanders away. You know, you're not asleep. You're not dozing off. You're not None of that stuff. You're not trying to be reckless. You're not trying to leave your lane. Maybe your mind is just somewhere else. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. Every mile. Whew. Right? Maybe it was because you were thinking of what you have to do later on today, or maybe it was you were replaying a conversation in your mind from earlier, or maybe you're just carrying something heavy in your heart. I don't know what it is, but maybe that's where it was. And then all of a sudden, you hear this sound. The rumble strip, right? God bless rumble strips. And so instantly your attention's like, oh, snap, right? And you're straightened on the wheel, both hands on the wheel like this, and you're sitting up a little bit taller, and you're back on the road, and you think, whoo, I didn't even realize I had drifted. Anybody been there? I was just there this week. And I thought, man, that's a fitting entrance to this today's message, because drifting can be very dangerous, right? Most of the time, you don't even feel that it happens. You know, if you're driving with my dad, he's got driving-induced narcolepsy. He gets behind the wheel. He's like, we don't let him drive anymore. But you don't even feel it happens, right? And it's because it doesn't announce itself. It doesn't feel dramatic until you hit the rumble strip. And then there's a little dramatic. But it's just, you know, it's just we kind of drift into it. And most people don't drift because they intentionally do it, right? They just get off course a little bit. At least that's what happened to me. And the reason is because you stop giving full attention to the road in front of you. That's true on the road, and that's true about our spiritual walk as well. Most people don't drift because they wake up one morning and decide, you know what? Today is the day. Today is the day that I'm going to waste my time and waste my life. Anybody ever woke up and said that? I don't think so. I think all of us is right. Nobody plans to slowly become spiritually numb or distracted or careless with the things that matter most. It usually happens much more quietly than that. Like you stop paying attention. You stop living on purpose. You get comfortable in your Christianity. You get comfortable, or you get distracted. And then you get pulled to whatever feels good in the moment, or whatever seems easiest, or whatever everyone else around seems to be doing. And the truth is, this can happen at any age. A child can drift into disobedience because everyone else is doing it. A teenager can drift into caring more about fitting in than following Jesus. An adult can drift into busyness, work, worry, and responsibility until, quite frankly, God gets pushed to the edges of life. And even in later life, all of our gray-haired saints, it's possible to drift into just going through the motions instead of continuing to live with purpose. And before long, we can be busy but not purposeful. Religious but not truly surrendered, active but not really for what matters most. And that's where 1 Peter chapter 4 speaks with a lot of force this morning. Peter is writing to believers like you and I that they're under a lot of pressure. And these people are trying to follow Jesus in a world that does not always understand, support, or applaud them for their life. Peter knows the pressure has a way of pushing people off course. Sometimes pressure pushes us back to old habits. And sometimes suffering makes us tired and careless. And sometimes the pull of the world is so strong that it starts to look easier than the way of Jesus. And sometimes we stop living with eternity in view and start only living for what feels good right now. So first, Peter comes to us, like a spiritual rumble strip. Can we all make the rumble strip noise together so I don't feel dumb like I did before? There we go. That's your spiritual rumble strip. Rumble strips are designed to wake us up and call us back to the road that God has placed before us. And we aren't just here to go and exist through another week or survive another week. We're not here to blend in with the world and add a little Jesus on the side. Peter says that's a big negative, right? That's no, because Christ suffered for you and I, and we are to live differently. We are to live with purpose. We are to live with eternity in view. We serve with our hands open, and we, when life gets hard, you just keep trusting God and doing good. I believe wholeheartedly that this message is for everyone this morning, because your life matters, your choices matter, and your faithfulness matters. And God has called each one of us to live with purpose. And that's where Peter begins. He begins by giving us direction. Direction, because we can't live on purpose if you've never settled what your life is aimed at. You can't resist drifting if you don't decide where your life is headed. So Peter brings us to this first thing that we have to settle in our hearts, and that's that we need to decide what we are living for. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verses 1 through 6, Peter says this: "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves," everybody say arm yourselves, "with the same attitude he had, and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality, lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties and their terrible worship of idols." Verse 4, "Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news, the gospel, was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit." So right off the bat, Peter starts out with strong language. Since Christ suffered for you, for the body, right? So he suffered in his body. It says, arm yourselves also in the same attitude. Arm yourselves. That is an interesting way of putting it. With that language in the Greek, arm yourselves, is powerful. It's a battle word, right? It's a battle word. It means get your mind ready. Get your heart set on the right things and settle it ahead of time. They're talking about like the legionnaires, right? The whole idea of getting armed was something that was intentional. When they're getting ready for battle, when they're getting ready to go, it wasn't whimsical. It wasn't, you know, they're all choking around when they're marching. Their heart was set. We know what we're doing. We know what our purpose is. And they armed themselves getting ready for battle. Peter is saying, if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to make up your mind what you're living for. Because if you don't decide that, the world will decide it for you. And Peter says that the old life is behind you. No more living for evil desires. No more living controlled by lust, drunkenness, wild parties, selfish indulgence, and all the empty things that once defined your life. And Peter, it's very, I love this. Peter's not being vague, right? He is right to the point. He's like, listen, you guys got to figure this out. He's saying there should be a real break from the old life. Not perfection, but a break, right? A change of direction. The word repentance. Anybody know what the definition of that means? Turn 180, right? 180 degrees. So here's Dave living his sinful life. He's going to parties. He's getting drunk, blah, blah, all these things. He has an encounter with Jesus. He hears the gospel. And I hear this. I respond to it. I repent of my life. Peter's saying there needs to be a direction change. Now I'm walking towards Jesus. I am purposeful walking away from the old self. You picking up what I'm throwing down? It's not only a change of direction, it's a change of appetite. Not necessarily giving up Snickers. Those are godly candy bars. But an appetite of the things that we feed our soul. We feed our life, we feed the flesh. And a change is in who is now in charge in our life. When Jesus saves you, he doesn't just forgive your sin. He changes your direction. The world may look at it and think that's strange, and they do. I can tell you story after story of when I finally accepted Christ. And in my workplace, the people that I used to go to the bars with, the people I used to hang out with and be stupid with, they're like, what happened to you? You're not the Dave that we knew. What happened? And I'm like, I met Jesus. And it was weird. Well, it wasn't weird, but I, at that point, thought it was weird. They're like, what? Man, you're lame. They didn't say lame. They said some other colorful metaphors. But it was like, and then it was, and I had to stay the course. And it was hard because they were my friends. Some of you are here right now struggling with the same thing. And then they began to talk about me. And then you made fun of me at the workplace. When I'd be driving truck for a, I was driving truck for a lumber company at the time, delivering building supplies and stuff. And I had my Bible with me. They're like, oh, Dave's the Bible thumper. And I'm like, no, I'm not the Bible thumper. But they started making fun of me and saying all kinds of things, right? Because my direction changed. And the world didn't understand that. And Peter even says that they'll be surprised by it. That you don't plunge into the same flood of wild living with them anymore. And gosh, it's still the same 2,000 years ago to now. When we stop going where we used to go, we stop laughing at the things that we used to laugh at, we stop chasing what we used to chase and living for what everybody else lives for, some people don't understand that and they won't understand it. A life surrendered to Jesus will always look different from a life surrendered to the flesh. At least it's supposed to. And Peter says, it's okay. That's okay, right? That's okay because you're not here to fit into the world that's passing away. You're here to live for the will of God. And this that's the question right out of the gate, right? What am I living for? What drives my choices? What determines my priorities? What gets the best of my energy? And what am I giving my life to? Because if Christ suffered to save me, then I don't want to spend my life playing around with the very things that he delivered me from. You picking up what I'm throwing down? And Peter says, once you've settled that in your heart, what you're living for, it changes how you see the time itself. Which brings us to number two, live like eternity is real. Oh my gosh, I just had a conversation this week at track, and sitting on the bleachers with a guy, and we were talking, he was from another denomination, and he's like, you know, I'm excited that someday I'll get to be in heaven. But it's like, man, it's just hard now. And it really, it stood out to me. And I was just like, why wouldn't you have eternity in your view now? Why aren't you living like eternity is real? Some of us don't live like that. We live however we want to with the anticipation of someday going to heaven, and our life hasn't changed. And Peter, in verses 7 through 11 says this, the end of the world is coming soon. You guys believe that? Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. That just got somebody right there. It's like, I ain't being cheerful about that. I don't want nobody in my house. Verse 10, Peter says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to do what? Say that again. Serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do, everybody say everything, will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Peter says, the end of the world is coming soon. Here's the crazy thing about this. Even in Peter's day, they believed that they would see Jesus come back. Right? And I'm so very, very grateful and thankful that God is a patient God, that he didn't come back before I met him. And I can say that for all of us, that he is patient, and we better be very filled with gratitude that he has waited for us. The end of the world is coming soon. So he's challenging them to live awake, to live alert, to live like life matters. Peter's not trying to stir up panic by saying this, right? He's stirring up urgency. He's saying, don't live sleepily. Is that a word? Sleepily? It's a word now. I made it up if it wasn't. Sleepily, right? He's saying, don't live carelessly. He says, don't live like this. Your life is all there is. Don't live like that. Family, when eternity is in view, it changes the way that you live right now. It changes how you live right now. And Peter gives some very practical marks of that kind of life. He says, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. I think that's pretty important. I thought about this morning or this weekend with all this rain. I know that there was a group of Christians that met a week ago, this last week, whatever, and they were praying for rain. They were praying for rain. That's all they were seeking God's face for rain. Now look at it. God answers prayer. I believe it wholeheartedly. We need to be disciplined in our prayer life. It doesn't mean that you have to pray old English or King James, these and thous and thus. I like that word, thus. We don't pray like that. But we pray to our Heavenly Father with discipline and earnestness. Because when eternity gets real for you, prayer stops being a backup plan and prayer becomes a lifeline. You stop treating prayer as this religious habit and start seeing it as a necessity in life. Because people matter. You heard Nate Lashway. 205 people groups have never heard the gospel. And that's just in East Africa. 205 people groups. I don't know where 1,000 came from. Okay, there's probably thousands within that. They've never heard the gospel. Now, God might not call you to go to East Africa and learn Swahili. But you can put a check in the thing and say, you know what, I'm going to support these guys because God's called them. I get to be the hands and feet of Jesus, right? That's what it's about, and praying for them. We have missionaries that are in Israel right now. They were some of my youth group kids years ago, back in the 1900s. I said that at state track meet to a group of coaches, and they looked at me like, what? They're in the heat of it. But they know that that's where God called them. These missionaries didn't just wake up one day and decide to uproot their whole family and sell everything that they have to go to a foreign country. God called them. And God calls us with urgency and discipline to be praying for our, not just our world, but our culture here in Conrad. We want to make it hard for people to go to hell in Conrad. But Pastor Dave can't do it by himself. He calls God, Christ calls his church, his bride, us, to go and do that by sharing the gospel and sharing their gifts to serve. Because people matter and souls matter. Your heart matters. Your walk with God matters. And then Peter says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love does what? Covers a multitude of sins. Oh, man. Carrie, should I come off the stage? I don't know if I should come off the stage. People are going to panic. Love covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean to us? That means that we love people so much that even when they hurt us, even when they slander us, even when the body of Christ does something to hurt our feelings or whatever it is, love, we love them with the love of Christ so deeply and so much that it covers that sin. And guess what? When you do something to hurt or offend a brother or sister in Christ, their deep love for you, the love of Christ for you, covers your sins. It's not a one-way thing. It's a both ways thing. You picking up what I'm throwing down? We got to get better at that. And when we start living in view of eternity and that eternity is real, that starts to change how we love people. That doesn't mean that love excuses sin. It doesn't mean that. It means that love isn't fragile, right? We treat love fragile. Love isn't looking for every reason to break fellowship with somebody else. Love does not magnify an offense. Love knows how to forgive. Love knows how to absorb some things instead of making every issue the center of attention. Whatever you get your attention gets bigger. So if that's all you're focusing on is that offense or that whatever it is that somebody did against you, that isn't love. That isn't Christ in you. That's the flesh. And when you focus on it, it gets bigger. We've got to learn how to love that way. Then Peter says, cheerfully. Everybody say cheerfully.
Cheerfully.
Share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. The word for that is hospitality, right? That, hear me. I'm not saying you pick up a hitchhiker off the street on the highway and take him into your house and let him take up residence. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is when you see a need, you fill it. Does that make sense? It's hospitality. It's not performance. It's not entertaining. Just making room for people. And in Peter's world, hospitality was costly and it was personal. And honestly, it still is. Because hospitality is about more than a clean house. It's about a heart that says, there's room here for people. There is room here for ministry. There is room here for God to use what I have, what he has given me. And then Peter says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Everybody say it, serve others.
Serve others.
Boom, shakalaka, there it is. we are to use the God-given gifts that he has given each one of us to do what?
Serve.
Say it again like you actually believe it.
Serve others.
Serve others. There it is. Your gift is not just for you. Your ability is not just for you. Your time is not just for you. What God puts in your life was meant to glorify him by serving others. So whether you, Peter says, so whether you speak or whether you serve, do it as someone that is depending on the strength that God supplies us so that God gets the glory. That's not just a word for Peter's audience. That's a word for us today in 2026. Because the point of the Christian life is not self-expression. It's God's glory. And one of the clearest signs that you are living with eternity in view is that you stop asking, what do I want? And start asking, how can my life glorify God today? Think about how different that makes the church family. Think about that for a minute. When people pray like it matters, when people pray like it matters, when people begin to love like it matters, open their lives as if it matters, and serve as it matters, I believe the whole atmosphere would change. It would change. A church doesn't become strong when a few people serve with their talents, but when the whole church family realizes that I have something God wants to use, that becomes big. That becomes big. There's a pastor friend of mine. He's gone on to be with the Lord. He pastored in Plains. And he planted this church. Actually, he took over a church that was dead. So, like planting a church. And he called the church, he called it Church on the Move. And Only Jim could get away with this, I'm pretty confident. But he's like, when somebody new comes to church, you have 2 months to get acclimated, and then you're expected to chip in and serve. They had a firewood ministry where they gave away hundreds of cords of firewood every year. Hundreds. They would go up on Saturdays, and there'd be 200 people up in the woods cutting firewood. And they bring it back down, and they would have lunch and stuff like that, and then they would start splitting firewood and stacking firewood. There was nobody too old or too young that couldn't be involved, and that was one of the major things that they did for the community. And then they started a food pantry because they didn't have one in their community like we do. But they began to partner with grocery stores and different things like that, and they started this food pantry, and then it was a clothing pantry, but everybody was involved. And you know the crazy thing about it? It started with like 50, 60 people, and that church grew to 400 because of that, because everybody was serving. Everybody was using their gifts. They might not have been running a chainsaw, but they were flipping burgers. They were doing something, and the church grew. And the sad thing about it is, and the new pastor came in, and he didn't have the same heart, and he didn't have the same thing, and now they're down to like less than 100 people, and they're not serving anybody. But there was something about when people got that vision of eternity in front of them and they understood that and they began to use their gifts and see that their gifts were something that God wanted to use. And then we see Peter turn the corner here, living with purpose and serving with joy. Do not mean that life will be easy. And sometimes the very people who are living most faithfully are the ones walking through the hottest fires. And number three is don't let the fire surprise you. If you have lived on this planet any amount of time, you understand adversity. And Peter talks about, and he goes on to say in verses 12 through 16, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. Peter says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you are going, that you're facing, as if something strange were happening to you. Listen to me, somebody needs to hear this today, and I don't know who it is, but suffering has a way of making us think something has gone wrong. We think, did I miss God? Did I do something wrong in God's eyes? Did God leave me? Why is this happening if I'm trying to follow Jesus? And Peter says, don't be surprised. The fire isn't proof that God has abandoned you. The fire isn't always proof that you took a wrong turn. Sometimes the fire is part of what it means to follow Christ in a broken world. Now, Peter isn't glorifying pain for pain's sake. Hear this. And he isn't saying all suffering is the same. In fact, he makes it very clear that if you suffer because you did evil, that's one thing. If you suffer because you acted foolish, that's another thing. But if you suffer as a Christian because you're following Christ, if you suffer for righteousness, if you suffer because your life identifies with Jesus, Peter says, don't be ashamed of that. Jesus himself said, you will suffer because I suffered. If you follow me, you're going to suffer. But Peter says, rejoice, not because pain's fun. We all know that's not true. And it's not because hardship is easy, because we all know that that's true. It's not easy. It's not true. There we go. I got it right. But because even in suffering, you are sharing in the path of Christ. That's a sobering and powerful thought. The world says suffering means weakness. Peter says suffering for Christ can actually be in fellowship with Christ. And he says the Spirit of God rests on those who suffer for the name of Jesus. That means you are not alone in the fire. Church, hear me. That matters. We all know that we go through hard times, don't we? Is there anybody in here never been through a hard time, never been through the fire? Every one of us have gone through the fire. But when we can know in our heart of hearts that we're not alone in it, that Christ is with us, man, that should give you strength. That should give you strength. Because sometimes the hardest part of suffering is not just the pain. It's the fear of being alone in it. And Peter says, no, when you suffer for Jesus, the presence of God is not absent. The presence of God is near. I think of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They literally were in the fire. Literally. The people throwing them in were getting burnt because they stoked the furnace up so hot that they couldn't even get that close to toss them in there. And when, was it Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah, I got to make sure I get my stories right. When he comes to check, he counted 1, 2, 3, 4. How many boys did we throw in? 3. But there's 4th. Jesus was in the fire with them. And it says that the scripture says that they came out of the furnace and didn't even smell like smoke. That's cool. Man, think about that. When you're going through a hardship, remind yourself, if this is your own stupidity and your own sin and your own lack, then that's on you. But when you're being persecuted or made fun of, or you're suffering because you are a Christ follower, Jesus said, Peter says, Jesus is with you, and be proud of that. Be proud of it. I got to tell this story. I don't know if it fits. It might. I was at the track meet, state track meet, and one of the other coaches, I won't name him, kept saying every time I turn around, oh, Jesus. And it wasn't like, Jesus. Huh? And I was actually getting tired of it. And they know who I am and what I do. And I'm like, you know what? Jesus is my friend too. I'm cool. That's cool that you're calling out to him. What? I chuckled. I walked away and I literally had to go out of sight because I was laughing. They never said it again. But it's like, you know what? Now I'm tired of just being an undercover, not that I'm an undercover Christian, but I'm going to start being bold and standing up for my Jesus. And it was that simple. I'm like, man, Jesus is your best friend too? He's my best friend. I don't know if that fits, but it struck me funny, so I thought I'd share. Back to the fire. Fire does two things. It reveals what something is made of, and it burns away what does not belong. And Peter is saying, don't waste the fire. Don't let it make you afraid only. Let it deepen you. Let it refine you. Let it remind you that your faith is real and your Savior is near. And that leads us to one final call that Peter brings. When life gets hard, don't quit doing good. Number four is trust God and keep doing good. Verses 17 through 19, Peter says, for the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your life to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. Peter closes this chapter with both a warning and comfort. He says, judgment begins in the house of God. Guess who that is? That's us. That's a warning, but it should also bring comfort, because if God is taking his people seriously, which we know he does, the fire is purifying us. He is refining us, and he is doing real work in us. And if that is true for us, how much more serious is it for those who reject the gospel? Peter's point, again, is not to create panic in believers, so please don't panic. Peter is creating sobriety. And what I mean by that is following Jesus is real, right? Holiness matters. It's not a word that you hear in church, especially preached in church very often anymore, and that's horribly, horribly wrong. We are called to holiness. We are to be holy because God is holy, right? Holiness matters. Faithfulness matters. How we live outside of these walls matters. And then Peter ends with this. So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. I believe that this is probably one of the strongest closing statements in the chapter. Keep doing right. He's saying, don't let suffering derail your obedience. Don't let hardship make you cynical. Don't let pain talk you out of faithfulness. Keep doing good and trust your life to God. The picture there is of placing something valuable into God's hands, into safe hands. Peter's saying, put your life in God's hands, put your future in God's hands, put your faith, your pain, everything in your life in God's hands. Put your unanswered questions in God's hands. Why? Because he is your faithful creator. If he created you, then don't you think he knows what's best for you? Don't you think he has your best interests in mind? We can trust him because he won't fail us. That's the anchor, right? Not that you will understand everything. Not that the fire will instantly be gone and lifted. Not that every hard thing will make sense right away. But this, God is faithful. God sees you. God knows you. God won't fail you. And when we know that, we can keep doing good even in hard places. Amen? So let me wrap this up this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 4 is calling us to live awake. Peter's saying, wake up! And not live half-heartedly. Not be distracted. Not drifting back into what Jesus already brought us out of. Because life is too short. Eternity is too real. And Jesus is too worthy for us to waste what he's redeemed. Again, Peter's not calling us to panic, but he is calling us to purpose. To live every day with the awareness that our time matters, that our choices matter, our relationships matter, our witness to the lost world matters, and our faithfulness matters. And when life gets hard, when the pressure rises, when obedience costs you something, when the fire gets hot, we don't have to fall apart, because our lives aren't in the hands of our circumstances. Our lives are in the hands of a faithful God, our Creator. So don't go back. Don't give up. Don't waste what God has placed in you. Live awake. Live surrendered. Live for what lasts. Keep trusting yourself to the faithful God who never fails. Bow your heads with me, will you? God, you're good. Maybe today, this message was a wake-up call. Maybe you've drifted. Not all at once, not dramatically, but slowly. You've gotten comfortable, distracted. Maybe that's caused you to pull back to old patterns. And today, the Spirit of God is calling you to live awake again. These were a rumble strip. Maybe you know God has placed something in you, but you've been holding back. watching instead of serving, sitting on what he gave you instead of using it for his glory. Or maybe you're here and you're in the fire right now. You're tired. You're under pressure. You're trying to follow Jesus, but it's been hard. And what you need most today is this reminder that God sees you. God is with you. And God has not or ever will fail you. And maybe you need to be reminded that this fire is not the end of your story. And for some today is the day to surrender your life to Jesus, to put aside the religious habits and surrender your life to God. Because you can't carry living hope without knowing the risen Jesus. So if you need to give your life to Jesus, Paul tells us in Romans that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he died on a cross, that he was buried in a borrowed tomb, that he rose from the dead 3 days later, and you confess that with your mouth and you believe that in your heart, then you're saved. If you need to repent or drift and come back to him, then do it now. The altar's open. You can do it right where you're sitting, but do it now. Don't leave this building without taking care of business. If you need fresh purpose, ask God now. If you need courage in the fire, bring it to Jesus. Because if anything I know that Jesus is still calling people, still changing lives, still strengthening the weary, and still meeting people in the middle of their fire. I'm going to close in prayer, and the worship team is going to lead us in a song. Take care of business today. Don't leave here without taking care of business. Father, we just thank you. Lord Jesus, you are amazing and you are faithful. We thank you for your word today. Thank you for calling us to live awake, to not drift, to not be distracted or be half-hearted. That we need to be all in. Wake up. What has grown numb in us. Bring us back from old patterns and help us live for what truly, truly lasts. For those walking through the fire, Lord, I pray that you would remind them that you see them, that you are with them, that you have not failed them. And God, we entrust our lives to you again. We entrust our families. We entrust our future. We entrust our pain, our purpose, and our obedience. God, help us to live awake. Help us to live surrendered and live for your glory. Creating us and loving us and seeing us. And we pray this in your precious and holy Son Jesus' name. And everyone said, stand with me as we close in song and take care of business with Jesus.